Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have gathered here tonight, Heavenly Father, to worship you, to say thank you for loving us that way, to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross, to say thank you for gatherings that people that have come here to this gathering, but gatherings that are happening all over the globe to remember the cross tonight. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in powerful ways in people that have come to services and people that have not. I pray, O God, that you would be glorified, that the name of Jesus would be lifted up, and souls would come running to the cross and repentant, humble, surrendered hearts to claim Christ as Lord, thanking him, thanking you, O God, for this gift of life that is ours because of the death of your Son. God, we praise you. Jesus, we praise you. We love you. We need you. And we thank you for the cross. We've sung about it tonight, Father. We've sung about it, Jesus, in all its ugliness, in all its difficulty, in all its horror. We needed the cross. Humanity needed the cross. And so we thank you tonight, Jesus. Thank you for everyone that has come to this service. I pray for the services that are going on in other communities, perhaps even in our own. Guide and direct. May you be glorified, O God. As we look at Scripture and are reminded again, we've already sung, we're reminded, Lord, help our minds to be full of you, our hearts to be full of you. Help us to be so surrendered that the cross makes a difference in our lives. Guide us by your Spirit, Father. We've come to worship you and give you thanks. As we look at Scripture, guide us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Over the course of these last weeks, we've been looking at this title in this phenomenon called It's Friday, but Sunday is Coming. And we started, those of you that were with us know this, but if you weren't, you don't. We started in the Garden of Eden when the darkness settled upon humanity, when Adam and Eve took of the fruit, going against the will of God, and the darkness has remained on humanity ever since. There has been highs, there has been lows. You read the Old Testament, we referred to Isaiah a little bit, we referred to Jeremiah a little bit, we looked at John 3 just a little bit, we saw even when Jesus came as the light, John said in chapter 3, the men preferred the darkness over the light. That's heartbreaking. When we just sang about the cross, and I don't know how much you've been pondering the cross this week, but I've been pondering it every day. The horrors of the cross and what the Son of God did for me on the cross. Why would not we as human beings embrace the cross, run to it for salvation and cleansing in the blood of Jesus? Oh, the darkness that set in on humanity that day in Eden. And the darkness that the Bible reminds us that set in on this day so long ago as Jesus hung on the cross. Sunday we will sing that song again. We sang it to start this series, that little phrase that has darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. And it seems like it sometimes. In the garden, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and all through it, and even in our lives some days, it seems like darkness is rejoicing over my life and how I have fallen, as though heaven had lost. And on this night, we're reminded of the ultimate darkness of darkness, when God in the flesh died for you and I and everybody else. We call it good. I'm not sure why. Brother Charles is a studious guy. Maybe he can figure that out for me someday. I'm not sure why or where we come up with the idea of good. Of course, we needed to have the cross to bridge the gap between a holy God and us. But what happened on the cross was ugly. It was painful. We read through the scriptures, and I'll get to Luke 23 in just a moment, and we read these short little phrases like, "And they crucified him." Hello, that is ugly. It is bloody. It is horribly painful, excruciating. And we've got these little bitty snapshots. It said, "And they crucified him." And they move on in Scripture. Some days I think we would do well to ponder that a little longer. I'm going to read to us tonight from Luke 23. Just some of the account. It's a long chapter. We don't have time for all of it. But I want to read some of the chapter and remind us again of the darkness of Friday. And as you've been here over this series, you will know we will talk about the hope of Sunday. Hallelujah. It is Friday, but Sunday is coming. Amen. And in Luke 23, I'm not going to read it all. I hope you've got your Bibles. I hope you'll follow along. We'll have it on the big screen. But in the first part of it, the Jews had convicted him of blasphemy. They brought him to Pilate. This is all in Luke 23. Luke's the only one that talks about Herod. And Pilate said, he was from Galilee, "Well, hey, I'm going to send him to Herod because Herod oversees Galilee." So Herod wanted to see this magician. That's what he thought of him as. And so he went to Pilate, and then he went to Herod, then he went back to Pilate. And Pilate sentences him to the cross. And so we'll pick it up at verse 26 of Luke 23. "Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him," that Simon, "they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." He'd already been beaten pert near to death. And so Luke records, they gathered up Simon, "Carry his cross to the hill for him, he can't do it." And Luke reminds us that a great multitude of people followed him, and women also were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, Luke records, turns to the women en route to the cross. He turns to the women and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" He was prophesying about times that were coming to Jerusalem, very, very difficult times. And he said, in essence, to them and to us, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." There were also two others, criminals, Luke writes, led with him, that's Jesus, to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified them and the criminals. You see that short little phrase? How they kind of package that up real neatly, like nothing neat about it. This is horrible suffering that the Son of God endured for me and for you and for all of humanity. And they crucified them, him and the criminals. Luke says, one on the right hand, one on the other, and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, as they crucified him, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And they divided his garments and they cast lots. That's for his garments, it means, to see who might be the proud owner of this King of the Jews' garments. And the people stood on, looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. They ridiculed him even as he hung there on the cross. The soldiers, well, they also mocked him. And coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Luke writes, as do other gospel writers, an inscription was also written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. I was sharing this story with our kids' club the other night. Val, our leader, had us in stations, and we told part of the story, and mine was about this story. And I told the kids as they got to my station, mine was called The Darkest Day, they would put plaques above criminals in that day, and on the plaque would suggest to them, he is guilty of this, murderer, thief, rebel, whatever it was. And Jesus was guilty that day. His inscription said, the King of the Jews. Those two on either side, they were guilty. He was not. He was there for our guilt and sin. And this inscription is there saying, this is the King of the Jews. Then, Luke says, one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him. That's the first criminal. The other criminal said, do you not even fear God? And when you read the other Gospels, you see that this criminal was kind of in the same boat the first one was for a while. But as he pondered this, as he hung there for 6 hours, he saw this man was not cursing anybody that's put him up there. He was not trying to claim his innocence. He saw this man say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And something happened in this man that day that changed him forever. Hallelujah. And this criminal said to the first criminal, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward for our deeds. In other words, we got what we had coming. He is not guilty. This man, the second criminal said, has done nothing wrong. And the second criminal said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, perhaps no more blessed words have ever been spoken. Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there's that darkness. Darkness over the Bible says, over all the earth. And it stayed there, this darkness, until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And Luke says, having this, he breathed his last. The Son of God was dead. Seemingly, the hope of Israel was over. Suddenly, 3 years of being taught and being led and seeing the miracles and seeing all of the stuff that he'd done, suddenly 3 years seems to be for nothing. And once more, one more time, since the Garden of Eden, darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. Can you envision Bill Gaither and the Gaither folks sing a song about this? Can you envision the demons and devils of hell rejoicing on this side because the Son of God is now dead? But Sunday's still coming. You would need to read all of this chapter to get a little more thorough understanding of Herod and Pilate, but I think you know the story already. I do not need to elaborate them on them further. I want to bring this all together and to close before communion in this way, by looking at four characters in this story other than Jesus . The first one is Herod. He had heard about this Nazarene. He had heard about the miracles. And Herod, literally, if you read this chapter, was greatly pleased because he thought to himself, ha, finally I'm going to see a trick or two. That's what he wanted. I get to see what this guy does, these tricks, these performances. And Herod was greatly pleased because he was going to see a performance of some kind. There is a category of people among us that are just like Herod. I'd like to see some proof. I'd like to see some performance. I'd like to see a trick or two. And then there's Pilate. Pilate only now, and you read this in the Gospels, only now was really starting to discern, who is this guy? He's really unsure of who he is. After all, in another Gospel, his wife warns him and says, has nothing to do with this just man. And he tried to let him go. But it was easier for Pilate to go along with the crowd, just go with the flow. There's a category of people like that. It's just easier to go along with the flow. Not get too serious about this Jesus guy or religion or anything else. It's just easier to kind of go with the flow. And if the flow is going against Jesus, well, it's safer. I'm just going to go ahead and go with the flow. That's what Pilate did. There's a group of people like that. And then we have thief number one. We know what he wanted. All he wanted was his hide rescued. And there's a category of people like that, that say, in essence, if you are not going to answer my prayer, I am not going to believe in you. I know people like that. You didn't do anything for me, I'm not going to subscribe to you. There is a category of people like that. And then there's thief number two. In humility, something happened in them 6 hours that changed his destination from an eternity in hell to an eternity in heaven. Hallelujah. In humble surrender to the Lord, something happened in them 6 hours. Friends, this story is Friday and it's dark. But there's been darkness all over humanity ever since the Garden of Eden. And because the enemy still has a little bit of, well, the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, and a few other things, because he still has some freedoms around, there is still going to be darkness. But until we get like thief number two and humble ourselves and repent and cry out to him for salvation, we are always going to be in the darkness. Until we become like thief number two and step by faith into the light. Sunday will come when we put our faith in Christ. Now let me ask you this, and we'll prepare for communion. Which category are you in? Herod found himself indifferent. I used that word at Christmas time when I was talking about the Jewish people in Jerusalem that knew there was wise men that had followed this star and knew they were inquiring as to, they were in Jerusalem and they were inquiring, and the wise men were wanting to get to the star, but the Jewish people were not. They were indifferent. Herod was indifferent. I didn't see him do no trick, so I got no time for him. Or maybe we're like Pilate. Maybe it's just easier to go with the crowd. After all, the crowd ain't getting too serious with Jesus, by the way. Maybe I'll get to church once in a while, maybe I won't. But I'm not getting too serious with Jesus. I'm just gonna kind of go with the flow of the crowd. It's easier, it's safer. I won't get in trouble with Rome that way. I won't get in trouble with these crazy Sanhedrin folks. Maybe I'm just going to go ahead with the crowd. There's a whole lot of folks in the Pilate category, uncertain what to do with Jesus. Heard about him, got some understanding about him, got even some warning about him, and still go along with the crowd because it's safer. That's a very dangerous place to be, I might add. Then there's thief number one. He did not get his personal crisis dealt with the way he wanted, so he said, in essence, I will have nothing to do with you. There is a crowd of people like that. Well, he didn't show up for me. He didn't fix my wife or my husband or my dad or my kids. I want nothing to do with them. There's a crowd of people like that. He did not deal with my personal crisis, so I will have nothing to do with him. These are all categories of people. And until we find ourselves in the category of the humble, repentant thief that said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord. Until we find ourselves in that category, we're still in the darkness of Friday. In this story, and in much of humanity, it's Friday and it's dark. And I know the darkness and heaviness of death. I've seen plenty of it myself. I know it has touched many of you. I know that in some cases your prayers maybe didn't get answered the way you would have liked. Maybe seemingly didn't get answered at all. I know that some of you have been hurt very deeply, perhaps falsely accused, perhaps a hundred other things. I am simply saying to us tonight, friends, brothers, sisters, friends and neighbors, until we get like the second thief and recognize him as Lord and claim him by faith as Lord, we will always be in the dark. And if we walk this pathway in the dark and never step into the light, we will have no part of eternity with Jesus. We will have no part in eternity in heaven. We will only have a part in hell. And so I ask us tonight, as we ponder this scripture, in the darkness of Friday, we know that Sunday is coming because we know the story, but have we stepped into the light? Have we claimed Christ as Lord? Have we been born again? If you find yourself in one of these other categories, I want to encourage you to be more like the second thief, that in humble, repentant surrender, he called out to him, Lord, I need you. We need to confess our sins, believe him as Lord, and embrace him as Savior, Master, and Messiah to step into the light. If you've never done that, friends, it's time. It's time.
And let us receive the closing prayer. Merciful and loving God, as we venture into the darkness of this night, may we ponder the true death of Christ that will compel us to die to those things which prevent us from coming to the cross and allowing the shed blood of Christ to cover our past and everything that may hinder us from fully surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we ponder in the days to come, through tomorrow, the stillness of the grave, may we live again through our own resurrection to a life filled with Christ and the Holy Spirit within us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.